All right, well, our goal this morning, as we have been, as we worked through this course over the last 7 or 8 weeks, is from the beginning was for us to know God's heart for the nation, to see it all over Scripture, to see His desire to bring every tribe, tongue, and nation into His people, call them to Himself, and then also to call us to be a part of that labor. And we've seen that time and time again in the commands and what that looks like for us, and not just what that looks like for a varsity level kind of Christian who, well, of course, they are going to go and do that. They are the ones who are going to go off, but that if it's important to God, it should be important to us. It should be important to all of us as Christians to see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around His throne and worshiping our Savior. And so we've kind of practically worked through what does that look like, how does that play out, how do I get from here to there, where should I focus, what's the mode at which that should take. We talked about the role of the local church, not only in sending, but in evangelism and discipleship around the globe. And today, what I want us to look at is not only just that we have a heart for God's people, wherever they are, to the ends of the earth, but also that we would see that by God's incredible grace and His sovereign design, He has brought the ends of the earth to us here in Fayetteville, Arkansas. We want to talk about what that looks like, why that's important, and then how each and every one of us can be a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth without having to leave Fayetteville yet. And so, and before we get started, we always want to be reminded of these key passages that kind of push us in this. And while we've read these passages over and over again, week in and week out, hopefully they've become super familiar to you. Hopefully they were familiar to you before you even came in this class. But let's be reminded of what those look like. And so would one of y'all down here in front, which I don't remember who, read Matthew 28, 18 through 20? All right, super familiar passage, but really helpful for us today. All right. So all authority has been given to Christ, and He has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And as we talk about it today, we want to talk about what does that look like here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, to recognize all the different nations that God has brought to us. And are we only good at making disciples as a church? Are we as individuals only good at making disciples of a particular nation? Or are we willing to grow and expand and fail and succeed in our ability to be disciple makers of all nations? And then are we baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So are we bringing them into the body? That's the command to connect them to the local church, to baptize them, to declare that they are the Father's, the Son's, and the Holy Spirit's, and then to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So In our approach to how we talk to the nations, talk with the nations, how we teach them, do we have the ability, individually and corporately, to teach them all that Christ has commanded us? Are our styles, the way in which we teach, is the content, is it delivered in such a way that we can only again apply this command to a single nation or a very small slice of that particular nation? Or can we be disciple makers and can we teach all the nations all that Christ has commanded us to do? Well, let's look at Acts 1:8. Jacob, I think you have that.
But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Fantastic. All right, again, highly familiar passage that we're going to be Christ's witnesses by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, by the leading, again, of the Trinity. We saw the Trinity in Matthew 28. We see Christ here again empowering us by His sovereign power to give us the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we don't want to take this out and just kind of break this into necessarily like spheres of influence, things that can be helpful. We want to talk through that. more we just want to see that this has been the pattern of the declaration of the gospel, of the pattern of how disciples have been made. We see this in Acts, how it moves from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. We talked about the role of that persecution even played in that and God's sovereign hand in that. Of course, the very important and intentional role of disciple makers in that. And then we recognize that we find ourselves in the context of the original hearers, we find ourselves at the ends of the earth. We are the great beneficiaries that the gospel has come all the way here to Fayetteville, Arkansas, from a tiny little hamlet in the Middle East, thousands of miles, tens of thousands of miles from here, right? All the way here through time has arrived here. We are the great beneficiaries that so many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ have followed this command to make disciples to the ends of the earth. But now, knowing that that's not stopped, that we continue to follow this command, then we need to look at that for us. What does it look like for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? So we continue to look, what for us is the ends of the earth, and what are the best means for us to take the gospel to them? But also, what I want us to look today is one of those incredibly important and impactful means for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth is to recognize that the ends of the earth have come here to us, and they're all around us, and we want to take those incredible opportunities to reach them while they're near so that God can continue to use them even when they're far from us. Well, those are the typical passages we often talk about you would expect to hear in a class on missions, but let's also look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Again, a familiar passage, but helpful in our conversation today. And I'll read this one for us. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" All right, that's a really important question I want us to ask today. Who is my neighbor? And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on to the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So today our context is talking about how the nations have come to us. And I want us to think about that in light of this story. Well, first, some things I want us to extract from here is that we need to be able to recognize our neighbors. We have to be able to see them, to pay attention to them, and then also to respond rightly to them. So if we can't see them, if we don't know that they're there, if we're unaware, right, if we continue in ignorance, then that's a problem. And so today we want to, as much as possible, remove that shroud of ignorance that might be keeping us from being able to even see the incredible need in front of us with our neighbors. But then also, once we know that those are our neighbors, we also then want to respond rightly. And so we're not going to spend a ton of time in this passage, but just a couple things. We want to be careful that we're not intentionally passing by, intentionally going around opportunities that exist for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth here in our community, to miss our neighbor, especially even when that might mean inconvenience on our part, right? A loss of benefit, loss of personal time or wealth or whatever else. We want to think carefully about those kind of things today. And so a lot of what we're going to talk about today hopefully will be very practical. And I hopefully we have a lot of input from this room. There's a lot of wisdom and experience in this room on this topic, on practical ways we can put this into play. But it will require initiative on each of our parts, and will require often discipline and sacrifice. Even just, it may seem like small sacrifices, but important sacrifices that we're willing to make. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And so, while again, this passage is not typically brought up in the place of missions, and when it is, hold on one second, Evelyn. While it typically is, it's often brought up just in the kind of a physical care sense, where we're just caring for the physical needs of our neighbors. I want us to look beyond that and think more about the spiritual needs of our neighbors. The spiritual always supersedes the physical. And so in this case, we want to think clearly about the spiritual needs of our neighbors and then not bypass them, but instead intentionally go to them in their need and give of what we have in abundance to them. And in this case, spiritually, the gospel applying that to our lives. Evan, what would you add? Mm-hmm.
And the memory came to me from way back.
Yeah.
15 years ago, a Chinese girl called and said, well, she's looking for a place to live. Well, how did she know how to? She was at the grocery store, and used to, and most people probably go to the grocery store to change the room. Well, somebody had noticed her in the grocery store, just kind of looking around, and they said, is there any way I can help you?
Wow. Yeah. That's fantastic. What an incredible story of someone just taking a few minutes, and just for the sake of the podcast, just taking a few minutes to initiate a conversation with someone that leads to all sorts of gospel opportunities, and to live in your home for a year, what incredible gospel opportunities came from that. And I think what we'll even see is that's another beautiful picture we'll hopefully talk about a lot today, about the value of the whole body being involved in this, and each person playing their particular role. So what we're not asking everyone in the room today is at the end of this to sign up to host someone in their home for a year. Now, some of you should consider that. And I pray that you will, and we'll talk about what that looks like and how that could play out. But what I am asking is that all of you would consider, next time you're in the grocery store, looking for people who you might be able to initiate a conversation with to help them in the particular, just practical elements of their life in that moment. But more than that, to connect more broadly, the extra minute that it took to exchange phone numbers and to reply to text messages later that led to all sorts of gospel conversations and fruit in that individual's life started because someone took those opportunities and could see them and then didn't bypass them in the aisle. Think of how easy, that illustration, that's great. Think of how easy in that moment it would have been for that individual to bypass them in the aisle, just to move on and to have never even, they never would have given another thought to that moment after they exited the aisle, that, oh, she looked like she was having trouble. I've got other things to do. I've got other places to be. I'm engrossed in my list, right? But just the awareness, and then to not only see them, but then to take the opportunity, didn't take much, but it produced much fruit. So that's what I hope our conversation will lead to, more conversations like that today. Well, it's important that we talk about how we are ministering to internationals in our community, because it says a lot about how we do ministry overseas. So if we as a church only do ministry that's overseas, we only send money to reach folks overseas, we only our body only does evangelism in the context of overseas missions, then we get really close to a place where we're doing those either as projects, where it's just a project, it's just something we feel good about having completed, right? It's something that we do over there, it's not something that we do here, right? Even as a church, we could fall into that trap. And even more, it might be that we do that for us. We do that so that we feel good about that, that we can check those boxes, that we can say, oh, well, I have that missionary picture on my refrigerator. I have I went on that trip that one time. I have these great pictures of me and these people who look very different from me. I have these great stories about these opportunities I had to eat crazy food and that one time I shared the gospel with somebody else. Now, those are all excellent and important things. We talked last week about the value of short-term missions and how we want to be a part of that and strategic in that. But if all we ever do is missions over there and we never bring that back here, then I'm afraid we might be in a place where we're just doing projects and we're just doing projects that benefit our own self-esteem and aren't really generated by our heart to see the nations from every tribe, tongue, and nation brought in to God's kingdom. And then more than just my fear of that, I want to propel us forward positively with the incredible possibilities that are available to us when we recognize that the harvest field is ripe for the harvest and it's here at our gates. And so, again, we have lots of folks in here who have been involved with this for a long time. We have lots of folks in our church. By my count, we have at least 10 people in our church who give kind of their full time, whether in their retirement or in their vocation currently. It's their primary role in life is to work with international students in particular. We have at least 10 people in our church that do that, which is fantastic. So we have a lot of expertise on what that looks like in our body and particularly in this room. And so I hope that many of you can join in on this conversation and we'll add to it. But let's talk about what are the possibilities. What is possible when we start to reach internationals here in our community? What do y'all think? What are the possibilities? Debbie, what are the possibilities? Hang on. Debbie, go ahead. What were we going to say?
Possibilities are endless.
Endless. Yeah. Name a few then. Name a few.
Just opening your home as far as hospitality. Mm-hmm. If your students have coffee or lunch with a student, maybe they're sitting by themselves.
Yeah.
But you know, open your rest of the union and start talking to them.
Yeah, that's great. What else? Michael. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, yeah, absolutely. Unpack that.
A conversation with a brother from Saudi that became a believer and eventually was like, I have to go back. I have this good news. I have to go back and share it with others. Pretty profound.
Pretty amazing. I mean, just think through what that looks like on a practical level. So if because of this class, by God's grace, God presses on your heart that you need to move to another context to begin overseas to share the gospel with people who have never heard the gospel before. And that's our prayer, is that that would happen as a result of this class. The process will look like you need to finish some training here, probably. Okay, you need to grow as a disciple maker here. You're going to need to move overseas, which requires an extensive amount of money and time. You're going to acclimate your whole family to that new culture. And these are hurdles, but these are not obstacles, right? This is just part of the process. You're going to have to learn a language, and it might take you years to learn that language. It's very important that you learn the language very well. We are people of the word, right? And so if we need to be able to articulate the gospel very well. And so we need to spend years learning the language. You also need to spend years learning the culture, learning the specifics of how not only the language is written, but how it's used and how people interact and how what has significance in one culture and what are the background stories and how do people relate. There's all sorts of cultural elements. You then need to connect with people, and particularly unreached people are unreached for a reason. We've talked about that before, right? And so there's a reason that they've not yet heard the gospel for many practical hurdle reasons. And so you're going to have to leap many of those hurdles to begin to engage with them, to befriend them, to be trusted by them, to share the gospel with them, to help those people then to become an influencer in that community. Those are all things that need to happen. Those things, hopefully, prayerfully, will happen as quickly as possible, but still, in human experience, that takes years. And still, you'll always be probably a foreign face, a foreign culture. It may take decades and decades for you to completely acclimate into that culture, if you ever do. Or along, and even better, and alongside that, we take people who have grown up in that culture, who know the language perfectly, who are highly educated and highly motivated, who come from highly influential, maybe families or sectors, and that so much so that they're able to travel from their home country to come to our country to study. And here, because of the opportunity that we have to spend with them, we share the gospel with them. They become believers. We disciple them in the time that they're here. They understand what it means to trust in Christ. We've brought them into the church. They understand the value of the church. And then they go home, just like the brother that Michael was talking about, back to a country that would be very hard for us to access. And they're already fluent in the language. They're fluent in the culture. They're an influencer in their place. They have family and all sorts of connections. We there is no better immediate, effective missionary training or opportunity than for us to be reaching international students. That's an incredible possibility that could come out of us reaching internationals in our communities, to send them back home and to see them do the work that we want to do and that we want to be a part of and that we can send well, that we might even do alongside them, but in a very different, as far as human capacity goes, opportunities. What are other possibilities that could come from us engaging well in international ministry? What else would be a beautiful driving possibility that could come out of this? Praise the Lord.
And is making disciples in her home city, where she's a professor, her husband is head of the department, and he's not a believer yet. But her children hear the gospel every day, and she's going back to help plant churches in some of her local areas, because that's part of her heart now.
Wow.
And so she's going to come here and we'll learn from us.
That's awesome.
That's
wow.
But, and then one other short story.
Yeah.
And her father had not been able to go to school. But he sat outside the classroom and listened through the window, and he learned the Indonesian language. He knew who his tribe was. And that saved his life when Indonesia was trying to kill the people from that country. And he overheard them and he knew what they were saying. He dressed up like a woman and escaped.
Wow.
And she is here because he wants his kids to get a good education.
Wow. Amazing. Think about what this looks like for us as a church. The more we have an international population here within our body, that this demonstrates better the work of the gospel, the value of what we, as we as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, band together, what we value. And what we value is the gospel. What we have in common is the gospel. And what connects us is not that we all look alike or act alike. We all come from the same socioeconomic background. We all like the Razorbacks. Whatever our other reasons might be that we would hang out together, right? But no, what binds us together is the gospel. When that's on that's more fully on display through diversity within our body and international populations, put that on display when we are faithful to see God work in us and through us to make disciples among the nations here in Fayetteville. I know we said we were primarily trying to focus on the positive, but I also think there are some negative things that can help us here, and I just want to focus on one of them, and I'm going to pick on Sean. Sean, there's a story you've told me before about a missed opportunity that we had with an international student, not us as in UBC, but there was a missed opportunity with an international student at a small Baptist college, I think somewhere in South Carolina or something like that. Tell us that. Share that story briefly.
So, the initials KSM, does that ring a bell to anybody in the room at all? So, what's that? Khalid Sheikh Mohammed was Osama bin Laden's right-hand man, and he was the mastermind behind September 11th. And he actually studied at Chowan University in North Carolina. It's a private Baptist university. And whenever he came to America to study here,
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and even along those lines, like the International Mission Board puts out some information on this, and they have, by their count, tallied about 450 heads of state, current and previous, around the world that have studied in the United States. Someone have a better number than that? 450 heads of state. I remember a couple years ago, I was at a baseball game for the Razorbacks, and the president of Panama threw out the first pitch. And I thought, why is the president of Panama throwing out the first pitch at a Razorback game? Whatever. I looked it up. It's because he was one of our alumni. And so he had studied here. What an incredible opportunity we had as University Baptist Church when he studied here to have gotten to know him and share the gospel with him. I don't know if we did or not. I don't know his spiritual state. But that was an opportunity that was before us. And we can think about that as the incredible potential. If there are that many who have studied here, then there definitely are that many that are currently studying here or who will study here. There are about a million, a little more. That number has actually declined significantly in the last couple of years. But more than a million international students currently studying in the United States. And there are about 6,400 of them who study here in the state of Arkansas. And then does anyone have a guess on how many international students study, are currently enrolled at the University of Arkansas? I guess. It's 1,384 is the number as of September 10th when those numbers are finalized. Yeah. Yeah, good. That's awesome. That's awesome.
He's going for Christmas in China.
That'll be great.
Yes.
Well, there are 1,384. And that number also has declined here in Fayetteville over the last couple of years. And there are lots of reasons for that. But 1,384 international students here at the University of Arkansas studying, that's students and scholars just around the corner. But also beyond that, let's just think about what that looks like across our country. There are about 81 million foreign-born and foreign-born residents in the United States, and that includes their U.S.-born children, 81 million folks in our country. That represents 574 people groups here in the United States. 574 people groups. That is fantastic. We've been talking about how to define a people group, what that looks like, how to identify them. 574 different people groups can be found inside the United States. Of that 574, 358 are unreached people groups. 358 of the unreached people groups in the world. Remember, an unreached people group is a group of people who do not have a sustainable number of evangelical Christians among them that can continue to reach themselves. So that number is somewhere around 2%, although that number can vary depending on who's counting it and how they're counting and things like that. But it's based off a number of people that are believers in that they can continue to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples even among their people group. And so we continue, they will need folks from outside their people group to help them make disciples or to begin to make disciples in that people group. 358 unreached people groups here in the United States. Just in the tally of that, there are 1,264 unreached people groups in India. 1,264 unreached people groups in India. And then there's us at 358 unreached people groups in the United States. And then 340 UPGs in China, 180 in Brazil, 161 in Canada. So the country with the second highest number of unreached people groups, by this count, seems to be the United States. That's us, right? But let's even get closer. Let's look in at the state of Arkansas. In the state of Arkansas, there are, give or take, 127 people groups here in the state of Arkansas. And of those 127, 78 are unreached people groups. 78 are unreached people groups. And of the 78, 33, at least 33, are UUPG. So unreached and unengaged. No one that we know of seems to have a strategy or is taking the opportunity to reach that people group with the gospel. And so that person, outside of having moved to the United States, has little to no access to the gospel ever in their life until, by God's sovereignty and whatever circumstances have brought them here, they have brought them to our state here in Arkansas. And many, many, many of them are found right up here in Northwest Arkansas. And talk about what that looks like as we go forward. So let's talk about how do we practically get this started. So if that is the need that's in front of us, and that's the opportunity, and that is our neighbor, who is our neighbor? Well, then let's talk about how do we, knowing that our neighbor is here, how do we then begin to engage them like the Good Samaritan and address their spiritual needs as we have opportunity? Well, again, we have a long list of things here that are as practical as possible on tips. And so this, again, may be a place where some of you can add to what this looks like, either add to this list or just add some color to these conversations, these examples as we go. So the first one is consider places that you'd be willing to go on a regular basis as part of your routine. All right. So knowing that there are international folks all around us, we should begin to affect how the routes in which we take. So the Good Samaritan is just going along his route and finds the injured man. He didn't go out looking for injured men. He didn't say, "Hey, I hear that there are robberies and beatings happening on particular roads." He's on an ambulance service. He's just going along his route, doing his thing. But we can change our routes, right? We can change the directions in which we go. And so this might mean that we change where we eat, where we buy food, how we buy food. So the example of in the grocery store, that didn't necessarily change the grocery store, but that you could change the grocery store. It could mean that you particularly go to certain grocery stores where you know you're going to have the likelihood of running into more folks from all over the world, which might be either out of the way, right? It's not the closest grocery store to your house. It might mean that it's a little more expensive. Often, international populations often either don't have transportation or they're used to walking in their culture, things like that. So they might go to the nearest grocery store, which you typically bypass. So for us, the nearest grocery store to my house is a Harps. Now, the Harps is just down the street from the university. It's a fine grocery store. We often shop there. But it's not our favorite grocery store because the prices are a little more, the options aren't as great, whatever. But we have found all sorts of great opportunities to connect with people there in that community. That pressing on me for my family, that would be an apt change. But even more than that would be to recognize that we have international grocery stores all across our community that sell often the same products that you would buy for the dishes that you make that aren't even international dishes, but you can buy those ingredients in those places. Why would you choose to do that? Well, because you know that you're going to run into more international folks there in those stores, other customers as well as shop owners. And so you're going to take those as opportunities to build relationships and connect well with them. This might change where you choose to eat. So, Michael, there's a place on College you love to eat. Tell us about it and why you eat there and how often you eat there and what all that looks like.
Everybody loves Mediterranean.
Everyone loves Mediterranean food, Michael.
So, but now I started going there and found out that
what's the name of the place?
It's Tangiers.
Yep, you don't need to remember the name because you just go there all the time. Right, yeah, Tangiers. Yep. Fantastic. Great, great, simple, but intentional choice that all of us can make. There's incredible value in being a regular at a place in general for the sake of evangelism and sake of discipleship. But then to take that being a regular to the next level when it comes to having God's heart for the nations, really, really valuable. One that a friend of mine has recently started pushing on me about is where I choose to get my gas. And so I've always kind of had this rule of thumb that that whatever the gas station looks like on the outside is what I imagine the gas in the tank looks like on the inside. And so if it's nice and clean and well lit, then I assume that the gas in the tank is clean and is good for my car and whatever else. And if it's terrible and run down and whatever on the outside, then I assume that that's what I'm putting in to my car. And my friend really pushed on me on that because that's not how that works. But more than that, often small mom-and-pop gas stations are owned by internationals from all over the world. And actually, as folks here in Arkansas have worked to discover that 127 number that we were talking about earlier and that 77 number of unreached people groups, often they're found by intentionally going to places that seem to be family-owned and run, and then discovering who it is that runs them and building a conversation with them and finding out where they're from and then registering that information. And so it's started to change where I get gas, particularly when I'm on road trips. And so driving back and forth between Little Rock, are routine trips for me with work. And so not always stopping at the same Pilot and Flying J stations, but finding smaller shops along the way that give me other opportunities. Those are all places that you can change just on your regular route, where you eat, where you buy your food, where you get your gas, but also maybe where you get your haircut, where you get your car serviced. There are all sorts of other daily, weekly, routine, monthly things that you can change. Right, you should also get others from the church involved over time. And this is on multiple levels. This is as you have made a connection with someone and that you've become their friend, you want to connect them with other friends for a couple reasons. One, because we don't make disciples alone. Two, because what you may not know is that you're not going to be the person who ends up either leading them to Christ or being that like really lifelong friend connection that you want that you're hoping to make with as many as you can. But it might be a friend or a friend of a friend within the body that becomes that connection. So we want to incorporate more people. We've already heard at least one story today of what it looks like to just pick up the phone or to make a suggestion that so-and-so call another person in our body to find a further connection to the gospel. There are all sorts of opportunities like that. Debbie, why don't you add a story to that?
I have a story.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well, I love that story. Love that story. And to see small connections that were made, but then also how the whole body came around that, and they were faithful members of our body for years and years. And so, yeah, we need to involve more members of the church in this. For you as an individual, it's going to require you to leave room in your schedule to create some margin. And this is where, like the Good Samaritan, you're willing to spend some things that are valuable for you. All right, so it might be that going to a particular restaurant that's across town, or going to a gas station that's a little out of your route, although those might be less efficient. If you're like me, everything in my life is trying to be just a shade more efficient, right? And so this kind of chafes against that cultural norm for me, that internal impulse. And so I have to press on that. That's a good discipline for me to leave room in my schedule to meet and to get to know internationals, because this will not be an automatic connection, or this might require you to develop friendships on a pathway that you don't typically develop them, like how you maybe have got to know people here, or you've gotten to know people that live in your neighborhood or that work with you. This is going to require you to develop new patterns. Don't expect every initiated relationship to turn deep, okay? People aren't projects. Don't try to treat them as such. Don't try to manipulate your way into their life. Simultaneously, look to create deep opportunities. Don't assume that everyone will, but also don't assume that it's so hard that none of them will at all. Instead, work toward creating those opportunities naturally. And one way to do them is to include them in more of your life. So bring them in to be around your family. Bring them here to be with us. Again, not because you think, well, if I can just get them here and Brad can share the gospel with them in the sermon, they'll be wild. But no, bring them here to be a part of your life and what you're doing, and to be around the gospel. Sometimes it's even just a cultural experience. Often, though, this is an overwhelming experience. It's very different from anything they've ever experienced. They may only come as a tourist. Be okay with that, but then also don't expect this to be kind of a silver bullet, bringing them here to church. But do bring them to church. Expose them to your friends. And then show a willingness to learn about them, their beliefs, their family, their history. Okay, just like you want them to know what's most important to you, you should want to know what's most important about them. And so again, they're not a project. And so ask good questions, get to know them, maybe even do research on the side beyond just asking them so you can get to know more about them and their background to better connect with them. Evelyn? They just never said anything else again.
So, she is this close to becoming a Christian right now. She is, it's really, and she's surrounded by lots of Christians now and going to church in her new city.
Wow.
So, but she's here for months. So.
Wow. Okay, out of the salt shaker and into the world.
And I encourage you to read that book, but one of the first chapters begins with her Harvard sociology professor pulling her aside and saying, you Christians cannot tell us important things until you have heard how bad we hurt. And we often don't know when someone's hurting because they're burying it. But if you start listening and you show that you care, then they start telling you the hurts that they have.
That's really helpful, really helpful. Well, as you build those opportunities, you get to know them. Don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. In lots of other cultures, our culture, we're constantly afraid of proselytizing. That's an accusation that's often thrown against Christians, sometimes rightly thrown against us. We can talk about what that looks like here in a second and how to avoid that. But I think also in our culture, we've added this to the do not talk about list. It's a very, very private matter. In lots of cultures, though, it's perfectly normal to have spiritual conversations. And so initiate that, but remember, initiate that as a good listener as well. Initiate those conversations. Listen well, but don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. Beware of heated debates. That's not our objective here. Now, there's great places for apologetics. There are great places for ongoing conversations. But just trying to pick fights isn't going to help anyone necessarily come to Christ. And so make sure again that we're not treating this as a project or a notch in our belt or a checkbox to work through, but instead that we are engaging people and befriending them. One of my favorite books to have read over the last couple of years is Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. It's a fantastic, it's an autobiography story of a student who grew up in a strong Muslim family, strong belief, kind of as an evangelist for Islam, befriends his first semester on campus, an American Christian, and who they become best friends. And for years, they debate all kinds of things, often very heated, but they were best friends. I mean, it takes years for Nabil to come to Christ. A fantastic read, really helpful to not only to understand, because he works through all the steps, the hurdles he had to come through as a Muslim to come to Christ, but there are also steps that just all of us, every no matter what your background, had to go through to understand who Christ is and what he's done, how that plays out in all these different areas. Fantastic read. But more than just that they had heated debates, they had a warm friendship, and that's what we're looking for. And then, most importantly, pray for opportunities to share the gospel and for your friends' salvation. Constantly be in prayer for these things. So we've talked before about we pray for Bob in this. We pray for a burden for the lost, right? Praying for that's God's heart for the nations, God's heart for the lost that are around us, have that burden. Okay. B. Pray for opportunities. Pray that they would come around us. That we would see them. Right. That we would see our neighbors. And then pray for boldness. Pray that we would boldly take those opportunities, open our mouths, befriend them, share the gospel, continue to befriend them, and see what God might do. This isn't just work we do as individuals. This is work we do as a church. So, as a church, you can get to know other members within our body that have different cultural backgrounds. So this might be folks that have an international background. It might be missionaries, former or present missionaries that are a part of our body who have great insight into particular cultures. It might be some of those 10 different, you know, full-time international student workers that we have in our body that can help you get to know what it's like to engage with different cultures and different backgrounds. And then intentionally initiate a discipling relationship with one of those folks. So ask to be discipled by someone in our body who comes from a different background than you or has experience working with folks in different backgrounds, because that will change the nature of how they disciple you and what they emphasize with you. The word is still the word, and that's still our goal, but is to implant that, is to teach all that God has commanded us. But in the process of making disciples and how that's imprinted on us, there will be some cultural flavor to that. And so be discipled by people in our body from other countries or with other backgrounds. And then it's really important to get members of the opposite gender involved, especially as you're working with folks, internationals, who you might befriend them, but they're of the opposite gender. So we shouldn't have the expectation like, well, I'm a woman, and so I can't ever talk to men. No, you should take those opportunities to connect with them. I'm a man, I should never talk to a woman, but especially in particular cultural backgrounds, there are going to be barriers that are going to keep certain conversations from happening, certain layers of intimacy that are just absolutely inappropriate to have, or might be close their ears to hearing the gospel. This, again, is where including the rest of the body is really helpful. So this might be a start with a spouse of yours or a significant other, but then also just including more and more of the body. And so on my staff team at the BCM on campus is Logan Turner. Logan has been reading the Bible with a woman each and every week. She's also reading that Bible with a brother in Christ who was the initial connection there. That brother in Christ and this woman connected, started talking about things. She wanted to read the Bible. He knew it wasn't a great idea for him to read the Bible each and every week one-on-one with her, and so he invited Logan in on it. The three of them have been reading the Bible each week, and God is producing great fruit in that. And then, as always, we should be engaging others to pray with us in this process. And so whether that's here on Wednesday nights with the body, whether that is just in general sharing those needs with one another and encouraging other people to pray, we want to see the Holy Spirit work, and we want to depend on Him to do that. And so as a body, we want to pray for that. We'll do that here in just a minute or two. And so, again, as we prepare ourselves to do this kind of work, we always want to have that kind of that Revelation 7 all nations heartbeat. We want to have that vision of seeing all nations gathered around the throne, and if that's our heart, then every time we have the opportunity to engage with someone from another nation, from another people group, from another culture, we want to see that as an opportunity to be a part of God gathering folks around His throne. And so to kind of prime ourselves for that, do things like intentionally read the international news. So I've, on my apps, on my phone, I've switched. Now my primary like news outlet is the BBC for a couple reasons. One, it kind of tamps down some of the rancor that happens among U.S.-based news organizations, but also because they do an incredible job of covering global events, often from a global perspective. And so it's really been helpful for me to have a heart for the nations by even changing just slightly who I get my news from. Intentionally learn about your friend's country, other countries. That's where things like Operation World, we've talked about that book. It's available on our bookstall, can be really helpful for you. Talk to others. When you get to know someone with a particular background, find out who else in our body has information, has a background there that can help inform you and help you grow in that. Spend time with our missions-minded folks and our just around the table. Sit with them in the service, connect with them, find other places to be with them in their life. It will overflow out of them and onto you. And so borrow some of their excitement, borrow some of their tools, borrow some of their discipline. And then just before we get out of here, just some things I want to point out. And I don't know why some of these are bolded. That's not because I think they're more important. But that's just a printing error. All right. This next Saturday here at UBC, UBC is partnering with international outreach groups all across campus to host Christmas Fest. Does anyone know the time of that? I forgot to write that down. 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. It'll be here. There are all sorts of opportunities. You can just come and attend that. It's put on by folks from all over the world who help kind of a cultural explanation, cultural experiences with Christmas. But you just come and engage and visit. There'll be great food. It's here at UBC at 5 o'clock. Or you can go above and beyond. You can volunteer. We need people to help the night of the event, help set up things, help direct traffic. You know, where do they park and how do they find our building? There needs to be lots of food made, and so you can make anything. You don't have to have like a international expertise. They just need food. But it'd be even better if you have an international expertise and you want to add some food to that. You can talk to me. You can talk to Logan Turner. She's directing food. Vicky Fota is heavily involved in that. Debbie, I'm sure you have some kind of role. Share that on the events page. How do you find it? Yep. Resource tab, events, International Christmas Fest. Coming up in January, the BCM is hosting an International Hot Pot Night. It's an event we've hosted for a couple years. Every student who's going through new student orientation for new international students in the spring will come have dinner at our place. It's a real casual event. At every table, there are international students as well as American students just engage in conversation. It's a great place to jump in. Love for you to have that on your calendar. That's a Tuesday night this year. Be looking for families in your neighborhood, in your schools. You could join a sports club. So one of the great ways I connected with international students a couple years ago was that I had the idea that I wanted to expose more international students to American sports. Whenever I traveled overseas, I loved to find out about the sports in the countries where I was going. And so I thought, well, there's bound to be lots of international students who feel the same way when they come here. They want to learn about our sports. And so we tried that for a while, and we had like very little success with it. And then stumbled across the idea that actually when I was overseas, as much as I loved learning about the sport there, I loved when someone over there said, hey, tell me about baseball or American football. And I got to explain one of my favorite things. And so I went and found a group of internationals who were playing their favorite sport, and I asked if I could join in. So I joined the U of A cricket team a couple years ago, played for a couple years. One of the things I learned through that was that there's a cricket tournament that's hosted in Bentonville every year. It's made up just of locals. At last count, there were 20 teams that were involved. Every team requires at least 12 players. So you're talking hundreds of cricketers, plus all of their family, plus all of the folks that surround that, who play for weeks on end on softball fields all over Bentonville, Rogers, and that area. So it could be a great place for you to jump in. There are lots of other opportunities here, lots of other things that we would suggest. Last thing I want to point out to you is that the Arkansas Baptist State Convention has put out a prayer guide for people groups in Arkansas. They've actually put out two of them. All right, this is what the first one looks like. This is 15 days, and then there's another one. You can find this at absc.org/peoplegroups. There's also an Instagram account that you can follow that highlights people groups in the state of Arkansas. But one of the things that's great about this is that what it has is it has a stat picture and then stats about a people group here in Arkansas and ways for you to pray over those. And so if you're willing, I'd encourage you to take one of these pages with you today. I think I have enough for everybody. If I don't, we'll bring more guides in the future. But this is a simple way to have one page this week for a group here in Arkansas to pray for and then to kind of keep your eyes open for opportunities to connect with them. We're out of time, but I want to pray for us. And then I want to encourage you this week, be looking for those opportunities. Maybe even commit with your spouse or with a roommate or a friend, to a particular way you can do that. A restaurant that you're going to go to, an event that you're going to participate in, a people group that you might research or try to find. A particular way that you're going to start to put this into play this week. This is how missions moves from something that we do way over there to something we do day in and day out here in our normal lives. So let me pray for us as we head out. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have answered so many Luke 10:2 prayers, and that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and you are sending laborers into that harvest field. Lord, that you have sent us here. Lord, that you have made this harvest field even more ripe for the harvest as you have brought people from all over the world. Lord, give us a burden for that. Lord, open our eyes to how you are giving us opportunities day in and day out, and then give us the boldness, Lord, to share the gospel with those and to befriend those and to connect well with them, to bring them into our homes, particularly in this holiday season. Lord, that we would do that well to your glory and for the good of others in the proclamation of your gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name.